Body of Christ, to worship our exalted head. It is indeed a privilege to be here with you this morning to open the Word of God. I'd like to start by sharing that 2 years ago, Legionnaire Ministry conducted a survey of 3,000 Americans to examine the state of theology in our country. The statistics are alarming. 30% of evangelicals reject the deity of Christ. 42% of evangelicals believe God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 25% believe that God counts a person as righteous because of one's work, not because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. I think you would agree that never before has there been such a need to proclaim and teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, all of His sufficiency. He is indeed revealed that way in Scripture. I believe the greatest attacks on the Christian faith today are an attack on the exclusivity and the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many today who say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they say Christ is not enough. And so what they do is they help Christ save them by doing good works, receiving the sacraments, or even obeying the law. But when we look at the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think 1 Corinthians 1:30 really shares a lot of the spiritual blessings we have in Him. For every Christian, Christ has become to us all wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The Scriptures speak of the total sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ for every spiritual need in time and eternity. There is no clearer statement of this than Colossians 2:10. You, as a believer, are complete in Christ. To have Jesus is to have everything, and to not have Jesus is to have absolutely nothing. When you look at our glorious Savior, we see deity and humanity came together in perfect unity. Man's perfect God became God's perfect man to satisfy divine justice for His people. The uncreated, infinite, and eternal nature of God was fully integrated with the finite, created nature of man. Deity and humanity came together in perfect unity. We do have in Christ a glorious Savior, our kinsman Redeemer. Like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:8, we must preach the unfathomable riches of Christ to correct all the faulty depictions of Him. In the last hour, you saw some of the faulty depictions of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Roman Catholic religion. The awe-inspiring glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is diminished when we rob Him of His supreme sufficiency to save His people completely and forever. We must proclaim Christ alone, admonishing every man and teaching every man with our wisdom, so that we may be present, every man, complete in Christ. Lost people must come to the true Christ, and they must come with empty hands of faith, bringing nothing but their sins. When you look at the Christ of the gospel, He is the eternal Lord, God, and Savior. He is prophet, priest, and king, and He cannot be divided. Those who desire to be saved by Christ must receive Him both as Lord and Savior by faith. And I think we have some great examples of that in the New Testament, don't we? When the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul said, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved." Jesus is also the last prophet who represents God to His people by instructing us in the things of God. He is also our high priest who represents his people to God. As our high priest, he is able to save forever those who come to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for his people. Hebrews 7:25. Isn't that an awesome thought? To know that we have a human being in heaven standing up on our behalf as our defense attorney. When the devil comes accusing, Jesus says, paid for 2,000 years ago. Christ is also our eternal King who governs us by his word and his spirit. He is the one mediator between God and man. There are no other mediators, even though the Roman Catholic Church would tell you that you could go through their priesthood and also another sinless mediator named Mary. He is also the only head of the church. He's the only one who purchased his church with his own blood, and yet the Pope steals that title from the Lord Jesus as head of the church. Jesus Christ is the only hope for sinners. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that is he lived a sinless life of perfect obedience, then offered himself, the eternal God-man, and canceled the eternal sin debt for those who repent and believe his gospel. No one will ever appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done until they realize how utterly hopeless they are to do anything about their lost condition. No one will seek a Savior until they know they are destined for the torments of hell. No one will seek to be reconciled to God until they know their sin has separated them from God. No one will seek a substitute to die in their place until they know they are condemned to death. No one can receive the righteousness of Christ as a gift until they are first stripped of their own righteousness. No one will try to get on the narrow way that leads to life until they know they are on the broad way that leads to destruction. No one can be saved by grace until they recognize the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ and repent of all they are doing to help Christ save themselves. You and I are responsible for pointing out all of these things so that people can turn from what they are doing and put all their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last words the Lord Jesus spoke before he gave up his spirit, tetelestai, it is finished. And that speaks volumes of everything he accomplished for you and I. We know that prophecy was fulfilled. Righteousness was perfected. Substitution was offered. Divine justice was satisfied. Blood was shed. Redemption was paid. Sins were forgiven. Reconciliation was achieved. Death was conquered. And salvation was secure. The sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ is summed up in his victory cry, "It is finished." The work of redemption the Father had given him was accomplished. Everything necessary to save sinners was completed. So as we look at each one of these accomplishments by Christ, we can only wonder how so many people want to add to his finished, all-sufficient work of redemption. Let's look at each one of these. Righteousness was perfected. From the cradle to the cross, Jesus lived his life in perfect obedience to the law. He now offers his righteousness as a gift to those who trust in him. By one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, you are standing before your holy God in heaven, perfectly righteous, not because you are, but because you've been given the robes of Christ's righteousness, and that's how God sees you today. Jesus is our righteousness. As the perfect high priest, Jesus offered himself the perfect sacrifice to satisfy divine justice of a holy God who demands perfection. His perfect righteousness is man's only passport into heaven. Please understand that. When Jesus died for your sins, That only got you out of hell. It didn't get you to heaven. You need perfect righteousness to get into heaven. And whatever God demands, he provides in his Son. The perfect righteousness of Christ is man's only passport into heaven. Substitution was offered. As I mentioned in the first hour, as a Roman Catholic for 35 years, I was never taught the penal substitution of Christ. The innocent Son of God died the death that guilty sinners deserve and bore the righteous wrath of God. The just died for the unjust. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is the greatest news a condemned sinner on death row could ever hear. And once again, as we witness to those apart from Christ, those outside of Christ, we must share with them the wages of sin is death. They are on death row awaiting execution. And their only hope is to find a substitute to die in their place to satisfy divine justice. And divine justice was satisfied when Christ died as a substitute for sinners. God, the righteous judge, cannot let the guilty go free. We see that in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. We know that justice was satisfied when God provided a sinless substitute. Jesus bore the sins of his people and was crushed for their iniquities. All the righteous demands of the law were upheld so that believers could be acquitted. The words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 5. Most everyone knows that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, but very few can answer the question, why did Jesus have to die? And this is the answer. Divine justice had to be satisfied because God, the righteous judge, must punish every sin that's ever been committed by every man and woman that's ever lived. And he does it one of two places, either at Calvary's cross or at the great white throne judgment. Blood was shed. We know from Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament foreshadowed the Savior's blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And this scarlet thread really started in the garden, didn't it? When God had to slay an animal to cover the sin of Adam and Eve with animal skins. Well, that scarlet thread ran all the way through the Old Testament sacrifices. It culminated at Calvary's cross when Jesus shed his blood. And it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Redemption was paid. What was the price of our redemption? Peter answers that question. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That makes the blood of Jesus Christ the most valuable commodity the world has ever known. All the money in the world could not buy one soul out of hell. Only the precious blood of Jesus could redeem us from the slave market of sin. Sins were forgiven. I love Colossians 2:13 and 14. Paul writes, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In Romans 4:8, we see, blessed is the man whose sin God does not take into account. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, we see that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Why does not God count your sins against you anymore? They were all placed on Christ. The sin debt was canceled. It was nailed to the cross. We have been completely forgiven. Have you ever wondered why? Once you are born again, you never die again spiritually. After all, sin is what causes death, so why don't we die again spiritually after we've been born again? The answer is here. All the sins were placed on Christ. Our spiritual life is eternal. Reconciliation was achieved. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against us, never to be separated from God again. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. The words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:18. And death was conquered at the resurrection. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was an affirmation that Jesus is who he said he is. Anyone can say, I'm going to die, and 3 days later be raised from the dead. There's only one person who said that and was actually raised 3 days later. It proved he is who he claimed to be. Tragically, Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, still has Jesus on the cross because they do not believe the work of redemption is finished, and they do not believe that God has made believers perfect forever. I've traveled throughout the world ministering over the last 32 years, and I've seen some unforgettable sights. One unforgettable sight was going into a cathedral in Mexico, and there was a glass coffin, and a statue of Jesus was in the glass coffin. And in front of the glass coffin was an offering box, and it said, in Spanish it said, for the holy burial of Jesus. Not only do they still have him on the cross, in this particular case, they still had him in a glass coffin. It just broke my heart to see these poor Mexican peasants come forward to make donations for the holy burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days after Jesus finished his perfect work of redemption, God gloriously raised him from the dead to prove who he is, the eternal Son of God and victorious Savior. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. We know that our justification is real. We know that divine justice has been satisfied because God raised his Son from the dead, showing that his work of redemption was complete and it was enough to save sinners completely and forever. Salvation is secured by the power and promises of Almighty God. Listen to the words of Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have security in the Lord Jesus Christ. To every believer, the Good Shepherd says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Lord Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, protects his flock, and he loses not one that the Father has given us. Do we have a glorious gospel to proclaim to the lost? Several years ago, I was invited up to a church in Munster, Texas. It's a community very similar to Albuquerque in that the majority of the people are Roman Catholic. In fact, it's said that 90% of the population of Munster is Roman Catholic. So I was invited to equip the church to reach out to the Catholics in the community. So I did that all day Saturday. And then Sunday morning, we were in a restaurant before I got up to preach at the church across the street. And I looked over all the people, and there's about 50 people in the restaurant. I did the math real quick, 90 times 45, well, about 45 people in here are Roman Catholic. Well, as we started to leave the restaurant, something came over me, and I turned around and picked up a spoon and started banging it on the glass. The whole restaurant became quiet. I said, now that I have your attention, I want you to know that I came all the way from Dallas to show you how you can have your sins completely forgiven and be reconciled to God. And I'm going to be giving that message across the street. All of you are welcome to come. When we walked out of that restaurant, my wife looked at me. She said, Munster, Texas, no problem. But if you ever do that in Dallas, I will kill you. Well, the fact that I'm still alive, you know I've never done it in Dallas. But I want to get the word out whenever I can. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. The victory cry of Jesus. When he cried out, it is finished, the curtain of the temple was torn open, giving believers direct access to God. I hope you realize the implications of this. The veil was miraculously torn open from top to bottom. This may have been a 4-inch veil that separated the Holy of Holies from sinful man. The sacrifice of Christ opened the veil. It gave every believer direct access to the Father. It showed that there was no longer a need for a sacerdotal priesthood. Jesus put an end to the priesthood because the perfect high priest offered himself the perfect sacrifice to a perfect God who demands perfection, and then he cried out, it is finished. And yet Roman Catholics today still depend on their sacerdotal priest to offer sacrifices for the sins they committed in the previous week. There's no need for priests offering the same sacrifices repeatedly, which can never, ever take away sin. It is finished speaks volumes, doesn't it? The curtain of the temple, here you see a picture of the temple, was torn open, giving believers direct access to God. Well, we not only look at the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also the only way to heaven. Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven. Peter said there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. If you were here in the first hour, you saw that Roman Catholics can go through another sinless mediator named Mary. We need to show them this verse. There is no other name given among men by which we are to be saved. Paul said, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus more than ever declared his exclusivity in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and only a few find it. But yet there are many false teachers standing in front of the narrow gate saying it's not this gate or this way, it's the broad way. And so we have to beware of false teachers. We also have to beware of false Christ. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians 11:4, some will come and preach another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. And you know how he ended that verse? And you put up with it. You bear this beautifully. Rather than contending for the purity and the exclusivity of the gospel by declaring that Jesus Christ is the only all-sufficient Savior, you put up with it. The church has gone apathetic. The church has gone lazy. Rather than contending for the purity and exclusivity of the gospel, we've just gotten lazy. But which Jesus do Catholics trust? How many times have evangelicals come up to me and said, Mike, I know you've got a ministry to Catholics, but I know a Catholic who's saved. I said, well, how do you know that? Well, they believe in Jesus. And my response is, which Jesus do they believe in? I want to share a contrast. The Lord Jesus, who's gloriously revealed in Scripture, offers eternal life. The Catholic Jesus only offers conditional life. The true Jesus provides the complete forgiveness of sin. You saw that from Colossians 2:13 and 14. The Catholic Jesus provides only partial forgiveness. When John Paul II died many years ago, Roman Catholic cardinals flew into Rome to offer sacrifices of the Mass to get a man they referred to as Holy Father out of purgatory, because not all of his sins were forgiven. The Lord Jesus provides a permanent right standing before God. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are sanctified. The Catholic Jesus provides a continuous striving to gain God's acceptance. As a Catholic for 35 years, it was like being on a treadmill, always trying to do my best to appease God, but going nowhere. The true Jesus provides peace and joy and assurance of eternal life. The Catholic Jesus provides uncertainty, fear, and doubt. When I worked for Ross Perot, I got on a plane every Monday morning. As a devout Catholic, I never knew where I would go if the plane went down. There's only two options, purgatory or hell. I knew I wasn't good enough for heaven. Now I get on a plane to come to Albuquerque. I know if that plane goes down, immediately I'm in the presence of my Savior. There is no greater joy, no greater peace than to know that your eternal destiny is secured by believing in the one true Jesus. When you look at the false Christ of Rome, he's false in so many ways. He did not save sinners completely. He does not give the assurance of salvation. He did not pay the complete punishment for sin. He did not purify all sin. He returns physically to the earth every day to be offered again as a sacrifice. He did not finish the work of redemption. He did not redeem man from the curse of the law. Catholics must obey the law to be saved. He is not the only sinless mediator, and he's not the only way. This may surprise you, but paragraph 841 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church declares that Muslims are part of God's plan of salvation. Muslims who deny the deity of Christ, Muslims who deny that Jesus went to the cross to die as a substitute for sinners, they are part of God's plan of salvation. But you and I are condemned over 100 times because we believe the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time the mystery of the sacrifice of the Mass is celebrated, the work of redemption is carried on. Paragraph 1405. And the Catholic Church wants you to believe this. If anyone says the sacrifice of the Mass is not a propitiatory one, let him be anathema. You know what the word propitiatory means. It means the wrath of God is being turned away during the sacrifice of the Mass. The reason Catholics must come to the Mass every Sunday under the penalty of mortal sin is to have the sins they committed in the previous week forgiven through the sacrifice of the Mass. Redemption continues on Catholic altars. Listen to the wording of paragraph 1367. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. Was Jesus a victim? Didn't Jesus lay down his life? Didn't he go to the cross willingly to die as a substitute for believers? In this divine sacrifice, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and offered in an unbloody manner. Don't you find this fascinating? The one element that is efficacious in purifying sin has been removed from the sacrifice of the Mass, and yet they call it the same sacrifice. But Calvary was offered by the sinless Son of God. The Mass is offered by sinful priests. Calvary was only for the living. The sacrifice of the Mass is for the living and the dead. Remember, that's when Catholics die, they rely on the sacrifice of the Mass to get them out of purgatory. Calvary was one perfect, finished, all-sufficient sacrifice. The Mass is offered thousands of times every day, and they are said to be insufficient. 200,000 times a day, Roman Catholic priests offer the sacrifice of the Mass. Calvary was for all sin, the Mass is only for past sins. Calvary was bloody, the Mass is bloodless. Calvary is unrepeatable, the sacrifice of the Mass must continue every day on Catholic altars. It's not the same sacrifice. You know, when I see a crucifix on a chain, I go up to someone and I ask them, who is that on your cross? And they'll say, well, it's Jesus, of course. I'll say, it can't be Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead. He's now alive. He ascended into heaven. No, who is that on your cross? It's a great opportunity to share the gospel. They need to know the work of redemption is finished. I want to share with you a quote from Richard John O'Brien. He's a Roman Catholic priest. This quote has the official imprimatur of the Catholic Church. In other words, the Catholic Church believes this is an infallible teaching. When the priest announces the words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens and brings Christ down from his throne and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of man. It is a power greater than that of saints and angels. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. This is what Roman Catholic priests believe they have the power to do, to call the almighty, omnipotent God back down from heaven to continue on an altar what he finished on the cross. As preposterous and unthinkable as this may sound, the Catholic priest is said to have this power. Over 200,000 times a day on Catholic altars throughout the world, priests believe they represent Jesus, and they offer him again on an altar. Our Lord endured excruciating pain and torture for sinners once for all time. The prophet Isaiah said he was pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. It's unconscionable that Catholic priests would want to continue his suffering on altars. This is Roman Catholicism. Can you see they have a false Christ that leads to a false gospel? We know from the authority of Scripture that Jesus is not physically present in a wafer, because Jesus warned, if anyone says to you, here is the Christ, do not believe him. And yet every priest holds up the Eucharist every day during Mass and says, body of Christ. And Catholics say, amen. We agree with you. Envoy Magazine has a picture of the Eucharist on the cover. It says, this looks like bread, tastes like bread, and feels like bread. Is this God? And then you open the magazine, it tries to convince you that the priest has had the power to transubstantiate this wafer into the physical presence of Jesus Christ. I hope you realize that for Catholics to worship Jesus as a lifeless piece of bread may be the most serious sin of idolatry. It's no different from the Israelites putting together all of their gold and forming a golden calf to worship the true God that delivered them out of Egypt. What was the fate of the Israelites that worshiped the golden calf as the true God? God had 3,000 of them put to death. He hates the sin of idolatry. For Catholics to worship the Eucharist as the true Christ is the same sin of idolatry. That's why we're often asked, if a Catholic converts to Christ and is born again, can he remain in the Catholic Church? No! He must come out and not participate in their sins any longer. Secondly, why would they want to continue in a church that deceives its people with a false Christ and a false gospel? We have a gospel track entitled, Which Jesus Do You Trust? And I've pretty much laid out the contrast between Jesus who's gloriously revealed in Scripture with the false Christ that I'm sharing with you now. This is a great track to offer to Catholics. They'll never know they're being deceived by a false Christ until they are confronted with the truth. Well, again, from the authority of Scripture, we know the Eucharist is a false Christ. In Hebrews 9:28, we read he will appear a second time and not to deal with sin. So the false Christ of Rome appears every day, and it's always in relation to sin. This one verse destroys the Eucharist. But there's more. Acts 3:21, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Matthew 24 tells us when he will return, immediately after the tribulation. There's more evidence that the Eucharist is a false Christ. Zechariah 14:4, he will return to the same place that he ascended. Here you see a picture of the Mount of Olives. This is where Jesus is going to return. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. How will he return? With power and great glory. Every eye will see him. There will be no doubt that the Lord Jesus has returned. He will also return in a body, in a glorified body. Acts 1:11, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. Can you see by the authority of Scripture the Eucharistic Christ is a false Christ, and to worship that is the serious sin of idolatry? We must share these Scriptures with Roman Catholics. God's Word said that he appeared once to do away with sin, then he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Look at the verb tense. It's a past tense. He's already done it. So why would you continue on an altar what Jesus finished on the cross? Oftentimes I try to speak with Roman Catholic priests when I travel. I was invited up to Emporia, Kansas, and we equipped the body of Christ to reach out to Catholics, and then we went down to the Catholic Mass Saturday afternoon. The priest had told me he was too busy to see me, but as we walked into the church, there was a red light on over the confessional. Well, that told me that the priest was inside. So I asked my wife and the elder to pray for me. I'm going to confession. So I walked in, and there he was. There was no screen anymore like there used to be. I said, I don't even know where to begin. It's been over 30 years since my last confession. He said, don't you worry. When you leave here, I'll forgive all of your sins. And then he said, why has it been 30 years? I said, well, I've been reading the Bible. He said, well, how has that kept you from the confessional? I said, well, what I've been reading in the Bible goes against what I've been taught as a Catholic. He said, give me an example. I said, well, in John 19:30, Jesus declared it is finished. So why do you continue on an altar what Jesus finished on the cross? He said, give me another example. I said, well, in 1 John 1:7, it says the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So why do we need purgatory? He said, I can see this is going to take longer than I thought. Why don't you call me on Monday and we'll continue the conversation? So I did. I flew back to Dallas and called him. By then he knew that we were there offering the gospel to all the Roman Catholics through our gospel tracts. And he said, why did you do this? Don't you know we're all Christians? I said, no, as I shared with you in the confessional, what the Bible says goes against Catholic teaching. And so I started to elaborate on the gospel. And about 5 minutes in, he said, you know what? Nothing you can say is ever going to change my mind. I was born a Catholic, and I'm going to die a Catholic. I said, no, no, not according to the Bible. You were born a sinner, and you're going to die a sinner unless you repent and believe the gospel. Well, then he hung up on me, but at least I had a chance to share the gospel. And then I prayed, Lord, don't give this man any peace until he comes to the Prince of Peace. You know, it's very similar, I think, to the times when Jesus walked the earth. You know, when a Jewish rabbi or a Catholic priest, you know, if they admit that Christ is the only Savior and that He is the all-sufficient Savior, that's going to eliminate them from their position. They're going to have to go find employment somewhere else. And so there's a bondage there for Roman Catholic priests not to admit that Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption. The body of Christ was offered once as one sacrifice for all time. Boy, if you ever want a chapter that destroys the Roman Catholic Mass, it's Hebrews chapter 10. One sacrifice for all time, for all sin. There are no more offerings for sin. He made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. Rome's Jesus did not cancel the sin debt. Here you see a confessional box if you didn't grow up Catholic. But listen to paragraph 1459. The sinner must make satisfaction for or expiate their own sins. We've ministered over in the Philippines. We spent 2 weeks there, a week in Manila, equipping the body of Christ to reach out to that huge population of Catholics. Then we went down to Davao and did another week's worth of ministry. But one thing we found out is that Filipino men, every Holy Week, they volunteer to come forward to be nailed to a cross, to expiate their own sin, and to make satisfaction for their own sin. Now, they don't leave them up there to die, only to suffer for a period of time. If only they knew of the all-sufficient work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have indulgences, remitting temporal punishment for sins for the living or the dead. We looked at Colossians 2:13. The sin debt has been canceled on Calvary's cross. But once Jesus did not purify all sin. Paragraph 1030 of the Catechism teaches that all who die in God's grace, but still imperfectly purified, are assured of salvation, but after death they undergo purification through a purifying fire in purgatory so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter heaven. Can you see why Hebrews 10:14 is important? By one offering He has made perfect forever. Every believer is perfectly purified forever. The Catholics believe that purgatory will purge away their sins. Can you see the graphic here? The soul suffering in purgatory, the priest offering the sacrifice of the Eucharist to reduce their time in purgatory. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that when Jesus made purification of sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When a priest's work is finished, he sits down. Titus 2:14, He gave Himself for us that He might purify for Himself a people for His own possession. Can you see how purgatory robs the Lord Jesus Christ of His glory in purifying sin from everyone who believes? The Rome's Jesus is not sufficient to secure salvation. There is a treasury that's invisible that contains the prayers and good works of all the saints. In this way, don't miss this, they attain their own salvation and at the same time cooperated in saving their brothers. Can you see that the Jesus of the Catholic Church merely opened the gates of heaven? Catholics must now attain their own salvation through their good works. By the way, this treasury is said to contain the inexhaustible merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, commingled with the merits of Mary and all the saints that died with more than enough merit. Why would you commingle the inexhaustible merits of Christ with the merits of anyone else? But that's what the Catholic Church does. Paragraph 2027 says we can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal life. Well, there's a verse that we need to share with Catholics, Psalm 49:7-8. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Every lie of the devil can be reproved, exposed, and corrected by the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. But Jesus is also very similar to the Catholic version of Mary. We know from the Bible that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and Catholics call Mary the Queen of Peace. Jesus is the Son of God. Catholics call Mary the Mother of God. By the way, that's an impossibility. God is eternal. For Mary to be the Mother of God must mean that Mary pre-existed the eternal God. Jesus ascended to glory, so what do Catholics do? They say Mary was assumed in the glory, her body. Jesus is the King of Heaven, and the Catholic Mary is the Queen of Heaven. Jesus is the one mediator, but Catholics say, no, we have another one. Mary is the mediatrix of all grace. Jesus is the Redeemer. Mary is the co-redeemer. Jesus and the Catholic Mary are both advocates. Both were sinless. Jesus is the source of all grace, and the Catholic Mary is the channel of all grace. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam, so Catholics call Mary the second Eve. Well, they haven't elevated her to Godhood yet, but they sure give her many of the attributes of God. Jesus is sufficient. Every believer is set free by his truth. Every believer is born again by the seed of his word. Every believer is purified from sin by his blood. Every believer is forgiven by his substitutionary atonement. Every believer is justified with his imputed righteousness. Every believer is saved on the basis of his grace alone. And every believer is reconciled to God through his mediation. Every believer is eternally secure by the promises of Almighty God. Jesus promises to not lose one. No one will ever perish when they put their trust in Jesus as the all-sufficient Savior. Well, in closing, witnessing is a great privilege, but it's also an awesome responsibility. In 1 Peter 2:9, you are a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a great and glorious Savior to proclaim. He's the one that delivered us out of darkness into his glorious light. We should be praising him with our lips every day. Every opportunity we have, we ought to be sharing the only hope that people have, which is in Christ Jesus. I hope you realize that that is the primary purpose of the church. You know, Jesus in Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Right before he ascended into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, he passed the baton to the church. He told the church, you now shall be my witnesses. That's what we're left here to do, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. The very reason he doesn't take us to heaven the moment we're born again is so that we can continue his mission, his great commission, go and make disciples. That's what we're called to do. I hope all of you are encouraged to be faithful to the Great Commission. Please understand, the only reason you're born again in a Christian today is because someone shared the gospel with you. Think of how many people need to hear the gospel today, especially in your community. We must tell Catholics something finished does not continue. A cross is not an altar. A debt forgiven is not still owed. Since all sin is purified by the blood of Jesus, there is no need for purgatory. A gift cannot be merited or earned. Something false cannot be true. We need to exhort Catholics to read God's Word. If you were here yesterday, you know that the Catholic Church placed the Bible on the list of forbidden books. Well, that's not true anymore. The Catholic Church actually says it's okay to read the Bible. Catholics are even going to Bible studies. But have you ever considered the internal testimony of the Bible? Scripture is perfect and true. It is inerrant, infallible, and eternal. It saves us and frees us. It guides and reproves. It trains, it corrects, it converts, it sanctifies, and it equips us for every good work. It brings conviction, it gives wisdom, it produces faith, it refutes error, and it is a sword that can slay the lies of the devil. We must encourage Catholics to read God's Word. Remember, believers are held captive by the devil to do his will. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. The only way they can escape from the bondage of religious deception is to prove themselves to be disciples of Christ. Jesus said, "If you are, then you will abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So what must we do? Be bold and courageous as we contend for the sufficiency and the exclusivity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reprove those who embrace Catholicism as a valid expression of Christianity. Don't let a lie of the devil go unabated. Stand up. Share the truth. Engage Catholics by sharing the true Christ and his gospel, and call them to repent of all the things they're trusting. Put all of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the resources we have will help you go deeper into the gospel. I put together what I believe are the 12 most important words of the gospel. On the back of each one of these cards, it defines and explains what each word means. And it always starts with God, who is perfectly holy. He created man, who is sinless, but man fell into sin, and now he needs Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And it's only by grace through faith and repentance that you can receive the gift of salvation and the righteousness of Christ by believing the truth found in the Bible. You can see on the back of each card 4 bullet points defining and explaining what each word means. You can go deeper into the gospel so that it'll just flow from your lips whenever you have the opportunity. You can lay these out in front of a person you're witnessing to and simply ask them, knowing that your eternal destiny hangs in the balance, which one of these words would you like to know more about? We did this at the State Fair of Texas. We had a booth and people came by. We asked them that question. You know the card they picked up more often than not? Sin. They turned it over looking for a loophole. They knew they were sinners. And then we said, "What else would you like to know more about?" It allows the person you're witnessing to control the conversation. Just ask them, "Is this what you believe the word to mean?" We invite people over. We love to have fellowship dinners, believers and unbelievers. We pass out the cards at the end of the meal. We tell them, "Don't look at the back of the card till it's your turn," and then tell everybody what you know about the card. And then the rest of the table gets to join in and share what they know about the card. And only then can they turn it over and see what they left out. People have left our home saying, "You know what, the dinner was good, but the conversation was so rich." Focus on the gospel. Point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget our gospel tracts. We really believe in sowing the seed of God's imperishable word. And also, don't forget our newsletter. It goes out once a month. It's free. All you have to do is give us your email address. ProclaimingTheGospel.org. We want to equip the body of Christ to be faithful ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's anything we can do, please email us or give us a call. We want our relationship to not end here, but to continue on. So thank you for the privilege of coming and sharing the burden that Jane and I have to reach so many Roman Catholics that think they're saved, but they're not.